Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Before we move in and even talk about anything new for the new year, I think we need to go back and look at where we've been this past year and say, okay, you know, is there something still there that I need to go back and nail down before I move in and face 2017 head on? So to begin our look back over the past year, let's look back and see how we began off the year with our Chasing the Sun series.
Rita, I'm reliving the same day over and over. Groundhog Day, today. What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing that you did mattered?
That about sums it up for me.
Every person that's ever walked the earth, it doesn't matter where you live, this is not an American thing. So often people try to say, oh, Christianity is just an American religion. I'm thinking to myself, do you even know where it started? It had nothing to do with America, okay? It's been around a lot longer than America. But all of human, because we always want to think, well, what about the person in China who maybe has never heard about Jesus? Do they wonder about who God is? Yes, because all of humanity is asking three questions. And this doesn't matter where you live, what time you lived in, what culture you're a part of. Everybody's asking three questions. They're questions that God has burned on our psyche. It's burned in our hearts. And that is, where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? All of humanity is asking those three questions. And the thing about those three questions is that outside of a relationship with God, you're going to end up in one of five places, and none of them are any good. And all of them sort of push you to say, you can't stop here. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep looking. And those five answers without a relationship with God are despair. There is no hope after this life. There is no hope in death. We have no idea. We're just a biological accident. There's no reason why we're here. You'll move to delusion, which is summarized great by Jean-Paul Sartre, who says, man is absurd, and he must face the fact that he is. That's it. You know, all of humanity is just absurd. You just got to deal with the fact that this is all absurd. Or you move to denial, which is where Richard Dawkins, who's a very famous atheist, who ironically wrote a book called The God Delusion, when he's asked what's the meaning of life, he says, that's a silly question. Sure, it's a silly question. Okay, it's a silly question. You can deny it all you want, but all of humanity is asking this silly question. And they did experiments. I'm trying so hard not to chase any rabbits in this message so I can get it all into the time frame. But I was just re-listening to some, I love World War II and just reading and learning about it. Some of the cruelest experiments they did in the concentration camps were meaningless experiments, where they would have people pick up a pile of wood and they would carry it across the yard. The next day they'd have them pick up that same pile of wood and carry it back. The next day they'd have them pick it up and carry it back. They would see how long they could do that to humanity, to humans, before it drove them insane. And it did, one by one by one by one. Why? Because as soon as they feel like life is meaningless, they give up their hope and their will to live. But to Dawkins, who's living in denial, he would just say, oh, that's a silly question. We don't have to worry about that. Moving on. Otherwise, we go to distraction. We just kind of try to chase after something in the moment. We are tranquilized by the trivial, one great scholar once said. We just move from one event to the next event to the next event to the next event to the next event, and we just try not to think about those big picture things in life, which is very similar to the last one, which is deferment. When are you going to think about eternity? When are you thinking about why you're here? I'll worry about that later. I'll worry about that later. I'm too young. I'll worry about that later. I'm too healthy. I'll worry about that later. And eventually, you have to ask those questions. You have to get an answer to it. It's going to hound you the rest of your life. What is this life all about? How did you get here? What happens after you die? And there was a very wise and wealthy guy who sought to finally, once and for all, find the answer to this. And his theory was, well, maybe humanity just isn't trying hard enough. Maybe there really is something to get out of this life. Maybe there really is an answer to be found about the meaning of life that you can find. But the problem is most people just don't have the resources. They don't have the time. They just don't have the wisdom to be able to pursue these things all the way to their end. So his goal in life was, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it to the max. I'm going to do it to see if there really is anything out there for us to explore in this life to find meaning and purpose and happiness and fulfillment. His name was Solomon. And he writes a book of his summary findings in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he gets to the point where he says, there's nothing out there. I mean, it's almost like as if every single human who's ever lived is running a race as hard as they possibly can to make the world a better place or to get something more out of life. And at the end of the day, they run with all the vigor of a sweaty guy at the gym only to realize they've been running on a treadmill and haven't really gotten anywhere. So Solomon says, I've tried it. And the crazy thing is all of humanity is searching and running and running and running and feeling like the one thing we need to be happy and fulfilled is just more of what we already have. And it's madness. And more of what we already have is not going to answer those deep soul questions. And so he comes to a conclusion of it, and he basically says, I know there's nothing better than for people to be happy and do good where they live. You know, enjoy the life God's given you, that you may eat and drink and find satisfaction. This is a gift from God. And I know that everything God does will endure forever, and nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it, and God does it so people will have a relationship with him. And he looks at all of life, and he says, at the end of the day, it's about a relationship with him. And if you don't get that and you don't grasp it, you're chasing after it. That's why Jesus says to the woman at the well, he says, everybody who comes to this well is going to be thirsty again and again and again, but if you come to me, you'll find living waters, waters that never end. In Romans, it talks about all of humanity has chased after something other than God. And at the fall, we chased after something other than God. And so we've been subject to the frustration that results to try to answer those three questions outside of God. And so we continue our pursuit. And if you try to find it outside of God, you're just going to be chasing one sunset after one sunrise after one sunset after one sunrise. And so if you want to learn more about that or delve into that question a little more deeply, you can go back to the Chasing the Sun series. After that, we went into the Friends with the Monster series.
Well, just have a seat and tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box.
Let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it! I'm sorry? Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
If only it were that easy. It's been said that we have about 60,000 thoughts that go through our mind every day, and about 80% of them are negative. And if it were only so easy just to tell those thoughts, just to stop it and to get away from them. I love what Donald Miller says about our lives in his book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. He says, most people think God made a mistake when he made them. We all somehow wish we were different. If you look at babies, we realize we were born happy, and then somewhere along the way, we got displeased with how we were made. Think about a baby looking in the mirror for the first time. They always laugh, right? Yeah. When was the last time you looked in the mirror? Oh, sorry, I shouldn't say laugh. You get it. Moving on. All right. We all wish we were different. We were born happy, then somewhere along the way, we become displeased with how we were made. But the thing is, we didn't have anything to do with our faults, with our fat noses or crooked teeth. God did that. He made us that way. It's as if God didn't know the kind of story we wanted to live with our life. It's like as if he wrote out the wrong character description for our part, and then he made us a character that doesn't fit. That's kind of how we go through life feeling and believing, and so these voices inside our head are continually wearing upon us, and And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, as one thinks within himself, so he is. Almost sounds like some Greek philosopher. No, it's out of the Bible. It's just sort of a summarized way of saying, the voice you listen to will determine who you become. The voice you listen to will determine who you become. And when you think about the fact that so many of the voices we're listening to are negative, is it any wonder that we are who we are and where we are? And what you see over and over and over again in the scripture is God continually says, this is who you are, 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 this is who you are. And the challenge is, as you read through scripture, is to fill in this blank. God says, I am blank. And when the voices come in and tell you otherwise, you need to fill in the blank with what God's word says about you. God says, I am a masterpiece. God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God says, I am his friend. God says, I am a new creation. God says, the old is gone and the new has come. God says, I am redeemed. God says, I am eternal. God says, I was made for something far more than anything this life can give or take away from me. This is who God says, I am. And the next time the voices creep up and begin to tell you otherwise, you need to go to God's word and claim the promises of what he says about you. This is what God says I am. This is who God says I am. And the crazy thing was we looked at in this thing, I think the most profound thing is we have no problem believing what God says about himself. Why is it then we have a problem believing what God says about us? And if you still struggle with that, that's a great series to go back and look after. And then we move to what I think was actually, ironically, most people's favorite intro video to the entire series of anything we did last year, and it was because you just love your rock and roll music from the U2 series.
What do you want to do with your life? I want to rock.
Rock and roll, why do we love it so much? It's because at the very heart of humanity, if you go back to the story of Scripture, it says at the very heart within us is a sinful bent. And I'm not saying rock and roll is sinful. Your parents probably told you that. But at the core message of rock and roll is what? Sticking it to the man, right? I want to be free to do what I want. Any old time. That's right. Some of y'all are with me on it. I would be free to do what I want any old time. That was the heart of Adam and Eve when they said, God, you can't tell us what to do. We're going to eat from that tree and we will determine what is right and what is wrong. And we made decisions along the way. And we'll go to back to that Jimmy Buffett song. There's three different ways that he sings that chorus. Some people claim that there's someone to blame, but I know. Okay, is it my own fault? Is it someone else's fault? Or maybe it could be my fault. I don't know. And we go through life wondering, are we really going to accept responsibility for where we are in life? And here, we said in that series, listen, I know there are things that happen to you beyond your control. However, by and large, where you are today is because of the choices you made along the way. I remember I had a wake-up call one day when I was sort of having a moment of self-pity and just saying, you know, woe is me, woe is me. And the person looked at me and said, listen, a lot of people have been through the very same things that have happened to you, but they've handled a lot better than you're handling it right now. And how you handle that is the greatest determining factor of where you will be 1 year from now. You get to choose. You get to choose. We make somewhere around 35,000 semi-conscious decisions every single day. I mean, everything from what you're going to wear to what you're going to eat, where you're going to go, what you're going to think. You have 35,000 decisions that go through your mind every single day. But the thing is there are just a handful of very critical decisions that you'll make in life. These are decisions that will determine and guide your path and future. And most people think that those decisions are things like where you will live, what job you'll have, what you will marry. But there's even more foundational decisions that even are beneath and underneath that, that will determine where those decisions are. And that's what we talked about in the series, is these decisions we choose. Like, will you choose to have a relationship with God? That's a decision you get to make. You get to choose who you will look to for your source of security and hope and meaning and purpose in life. That's a decision you need to make. We looked at that whole rock and roll series, or rock and roll song message was all about, you get to determine who is the ultimate authority for your life. Will you go through life believing that you are the ultimate source of authority, or is God the ultimate source of authority in your life? We also looked in that series about, will you trust God with a future that you can't control? Or will you try to believe that you have 100% autonomy as to what happens in life? Or are you going to trust God and quit worrying and just live in faith and relying on Him? Are you going to choose to get your finances in order? And we can always complain about how we wish we had more, and if we just had more, that would solve all my problems. But what's funny is that rich people are just as broke as broke people. Yeah, that's a different kind of broke, I know, but rich people are just as broke as poor people. I'm just telling you, just everybody's living paycheck to paycheck, and everybody's answer is not that I need to get my finances in order, I just need more. If I just had more, that would solve all my problems. Ask anybody, it doesn't matter if they're a teenager, all the way up to the wealthiest of wealthy. I thought it was crazy when they're asking millionaires, what do you need to be financially secure? And even there, they were still saying, if I just had $5 million, then I'd be secure. Ask the guy who's got $5 million how many he needs. He needs just a little bit more. So we need to get we have to choose to get our finances in order. We have to choose to have moral boundaries. You get to choose what you do in life. You get to choose. That's both the freeing thing and the scary thing about life, is that you get to choose. And where you will be this next year will be determined by the choices that you make today. And then after that, we went into a relationship series called It's Complicated.
The red areas are hers. The yellow areas are mine. Green is neutral. This seems rational to you both?
Yeah.
Gavino, I'm going to win because I've got her to accept the ground rules.
Oliver, there is no winning in this. It's only degrees of losing.
I got more square footage.
Or you can get up and go home and try to find some shred of what you once loved about the sweetheart of your youth. It's your life. Take a minute.
So we went into a relationship series. It's funny, when I go back over these series, the way this was supposed to be a series just for single people, and it kind of got morphed into more of a married person series, but I don't know how. It's really funny, when we sit at the drawing board and plan out these series, it's funny how they kind of take on a life of their own and go different directions, in part because God's word kind of determines where they end up at the end of the day, so they don't always go where we want them to go. But in that series, we start talking about how relationships are complicated. And they get complicated because we're looking for a person to give us what only God can give us. I don't know if you sense a theme here throughout everything this past year. It was a theme of, it's about a relationship with God at the end of the day. And so relationships get complicated when you look to somebody else to give you what only God can give you. And we're searching for love. And I think as the wise philosopher Buckwheat once said, as we wook up a nub and all the one poetas. And so we keep looking because when we find love, we're most alive when we find it. We're most devastated when we lose it. We're most empty when we lose it and give it up on it. We're most inhumane when we betray it. And we're most passionate when we find ourselves alive in the pursuit of it. And so we keep looking and looking and searching for love. And all your life, you'll continue to look for that love. And you know that you have a need for love, but you have an inadequacy about love. And the frustrating thing about love is what we need to find is unconditional love. That's what we're looking for. But deep within the heart of it, we know that if love is conditional, it's not really love. Like, if you love me, if I do this, if it's an if-then sort of proposition, we know that's not true love, right? So we know we're looking for unconditional love. The problem with that is we know we're not capable of unconditional love because we all have our limits. We all sort of have it up to here. And up to here means I'm done with my love for you. I stop right there. I'm mad. I'm angry now. I'm frustrated. I want to get out the door. We kind of get to the War of the Roses sort of moment in our relationships. And so we know that we're looking for unconditional love. If it's conditional, it's not love. It's got to be, it's got to be unconditional love. It's got to be unconditional love. And we're not the sources of it, and we're not capable of it. And the only place we can find that is in God and from God, which is why the Bible says things like this. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so we looked at how complicated love gets when you're looking for it in some other place other than the unconditional love source, which is God. And then when it comes to our relationships, once we get that nailed down, there's still complication things. Why? Because we come from dysfunctional families. So we talked about how you can't blame everything on your family of origin because it's up to you to break the cycle of a dysfunctional family. 90% of people in one survey, I remember hearing this in church. 90% of people when surveyed said they come from a dysfunctional family. I remember my sister turned to each other and like high-fived. We're like, we're normal. We're abnormally normal. But it's up to you and it's up to me to break that cycle of dysfunction. And what are you doing in your family to break the cycles of dysfunction that are from your family of origin? Also in that series, we talked about how relationships are hard work. Any living thing does not flourish without nurturing. Like what living thing can you just leave alone and come back next year and find it thriving and wonderful? Nothing. Anything you leave alone and don't tend to, whether it's a garden or a baby or anything else, will shrivel up, die, and just look awful. I mean, anybody pass by Owl Creek Golf Course? I think it closed. We drove by there, and I was like, oh my gosh, what happened? And it was just weeds everywhere. Why? Neglect. And that's what your marriage will look like. That's what your relationships will look like if you neglect them. And yet so often, we just overlook relationships. Why? Because we just think they'll just go on cruise control, and they don't. And then relationships are really complicated because conflict. Oh, there's always conflict. Anytime there's a relationship, there's always conflict in that relationship. And the frustrating thing about, the crazy thing, the most confusing thing about relationships is that it's different than everything else, every other arena of life. Because if you win an argument, you lose in the relationship. And that's what he talks about in the War of Roses. He's like, I win. It's like, there is no winning. There's only degrees of losing. And when you can be, you can either choose to be factually right or relationally right, but you can't be both. And that will confound you the rest of your life. It confounds me every time I have a discussion with my wife. I get suckered into thinking it's about being factually right, and I come out to be relationally wrong. And I go, how did this happen? How could I possibly be wrong if I was right? And it's just this confusing, crazy thing because relationships are complicated because when you win, you lose, period. When you win, you lose. And that will always confound you. And you got to get past the mentality that once they realize how right I am, they're just going to love me all the more. When they see how right I was, and when I confidently say, see, I told you so, they'll go, oh, that's why I need you in my life. It never happens. And relationships just continue to be complicated. And so after our relational series, we moved into the summer and looked at our place in God's story. All my life, I want to summer, my hope was to sort of give you sort of an overview of the Bible as a whole. If you've ever looked at the Bible and just said, I always get confused. I never know what I'm reading. The reason why I don't really read the Bible more is because I don't understand what it is I'm reading or where I'm at. And you go through all these hesitations and Hezekiahs and Malachis and Hudalies. I just don't know who all these people are, what all this, how this all this works. And so we just try to give you some sort of understanding and this overview of the Bible story from sort of a 10,000-foot view. And one of the problems we have with the Bible is we don't read it as if it's a story, because it's a story. It's a collection of stories about one big story about God's relationship with humanity. That's what it's all about. And when you don't see that it's a story with a main character and a plot, and you try to read it like it's a dictionary, it'd be no different than picking up Webster's dictionary, putting the book down and saying, I don't understand this book. I can't figure out who Webster is or why it's even called Webster's dictionary, because he's not even in there. He doesn't even have a definition for himself. It's like, you know, the Bible is not just a list of 700 commands. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of all the things you've got to get right or else you're banished to hell. And people look to the Bible wanting it to be some sort of how-to manual or some sort of scientific discovery guide or something else other than what it really is. And it is a story. It is a love story about God's great love for humanity. In the book Talk Like TED, they talk in there about if you want to be a great, powerful speaker, you need to tell stories. Statistics don't move people. Stories move people. You could hear about the percentage of people in the world who are hungry, but if I tell you about one child who is hungry, you will open up your wallet and you will give money so that one child doesn't starve tonight. And it's just the nature of how we're moved. We want to say that we make decisions based on logic. And maybe we do to some extent. But we don't move to action unless we're prompted by our emotions. And stories hit us at an emotional level, which is why God is always telling stories. And he's helping you identify with stories and give you corrective stories and guiding stories and good stories and bad stories and exciting stories. And that's pretty much the summary of everything in there. And the Bible is like a five-act play about God's loving relationship with humanity. And act one is creation, where God sets out to create an amazing, beautiful world for his crowned creation to live in. And so he creates the Garden of Eden for his creation to live in. And then Act 2 is the fall, and where people say, you know, I want to rebel. I'd rather have my rock and roll. I want to rebel. I want to do my own thing. We're not going to take it anymore, and so we're going to go do off our own thing. And so there's the fall. After that, we read the bulk of Scripture. Those two acts happen real quickly in the play. It's like Act 1, bam. Act 2, bam. And then you have this long period, which is Act 3 is the pursuit of God towards humanity, where God is always pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. And you see that this relationship, the flicker of this relationship is about to go out right before Abraham comes on the scene. And it's revived once again in Abraham's life. And then it's just about to go out when people are in Egypt. Then it revives back up again with Moses. And then it's about to go out in the wilderness. And then it revives back up again. And then they come into the promised land with Joshua. And this light almost goes out. And then it revives back up once again with the kings that come in to lead the people. And it almost goes out once again with the captivity, and then it comes back to life once again, and then it almost goes out again at the end of chapter, or at the end of Act 3, and that's when you come to Act 4, where God himself comes to humanity, and that's the story of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes in Act 4, where it's summarized by John, where he says, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And so Act 4 is mostly contained in what we know as the four Gospels, and then after that is the book of Acts and several of the letters that follow, and that is the church era, and that's where we enter into the stories. We're part of this church era, and really the summary of the church era is about, you know, summarizing the creation and the fall and God's pursuit and how that has come to a culmination with Jesus Christ, and it's all to point to the fact that God wants to have a loving relationship with all humanity, and it's our job as a church to go and tell the world about this relationship. And so it's this beautiful five-act play. And at the very end, sort of Act 6 is sort of like a to-be-continued piece because there's eternity. Like every good Marvel movie, if you just watch till after the credits, you sort of get this hint, this picture of what the next thing's going to be like. And so if you read to the very end, you see these pictures and hints as to what the next thing is going to be like, and that's where eternity is. And so if you move through the Bible, it's just one continuous story of God's great love for humanity. And so if you want to kind of get a good overview of Scripture, you can go back and look at that series. And then we finished out the year with a light look into David's life called Just Like Me.
For the ones the amendments do not stand up for the ones who are forgotten, for the ones who are told to speak only when you are spoken to, and then are never spoken to, speak every time you stand so you do not forget yourself, not settle for letting these waves settle, and for the dust to collect in your veins. This is for the tired and for the dreamers. For those families that will never be like the Cleavers, with perfectly made dinners and sons like Wally and the Beaver. This is for the bigots, for the sexists, for the killers, and for the big house jail sentenced cats becoming redeemers. And for the springtime that somehow seems to always show up after every single winter. This is for you. This is for you.
Great dreamers, waiting for the light, looking for just one reason to get through the night. Every long lost believer caught in the fire. All the heartbreak dreamers gonna be alright.
I shared the full length of that poem and when we started up that series. I always liked it because it sort of summarizes the message of Scripture. Is that God is here for the outcast. He always looks out and always uses the one that nobody thinks could possibly be used. He always looks for the girl that nobody wants, the one who is barren, the one who is ugly, the one who's a prostitute. He's always looking to use that person. And yet over and over again, we think, God could never want me. He could never do anything great through me. It's like, have you not read the Bible? He's always using the outcast. He's always using the son that everybody forgot. He's always looking to bring back the prodigal. He's always looking to use the one with no clout, the ones considered unclean. In the Christmas story, who does the message come to? It comes to the peasants and to the shepherds. And that's who God is always reaching out to, the last one that anybody would ever think God would use. And David's story is sort of summarized up in this statement that God says to Samuel. He says, do not consider the outward appearance or the height, for I've rejected those. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And it's so tempting to think that these people we read about in the stories of the Bible were used because they were these amazing people. They weren't like me at all. They were amazing people. They had something uniquely gifted about them. And the reality is God was using people just like you and just like me, to accomplish his purposes. And so we can't check out on that and say, well, you know, I couldn't be used by God because there's nothing special about me. And sort of the whole image of that chessboard, I don't know if we ever got to that in that series, was the neat thing about that chessboard is that if the pawn just persists in the game, eventually a lowly pawn can be used as a queen, which is the most dominant, powerful piece in the game. And that's sort of the imagery that, you know, God has for you. If you just pursue, if you just endure, and think of all of the times of monotony David endured out there on the hillside tending the sheep, and all the while God was using the things and the lessons he was learning in obscurity to one day use him to be greatly used by him. It's one old statement. God won't take you anywhere else until he needs what you're already doing right here. And so as we look through the stories of Scripture, it's that God uses people just like you and just like me to accomplish his purposes. And every year at the end of this message, I always summarize it up with what Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The longest message Jesus gave in Scripture that's recorded is the Sermon on the Mount. And he pretty much looks and he says, here's the deal. Next year will be just like this year unless you put this into practice. Because he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who is building upon the rock. And I don't know if I'm going to talk about this next week or not, but I'll just give you a quick summary of that verse. He talks about you're either building on sand or building on a rock. And the thing about it is both people were in church all last year. Both people were. The sand guy and the rock guy. The difference between the two is not what they heard. It's what they did with what they heard. It's the only thing that will make a difference this coming year. Will be what did you do with what you heard over this past year. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, as we look back on this year, there were many lessons that we learned, and there's many lessons that we've forgotten. Father, I thank you that you've taken the time in your word to give us a guide. Thank you for that you've given us in your word stories of people who've gone before us and have failed, people who've gone before us and you have redeemed. Lord, may our story one day become like their stories, a great story of redemption and change, a story of beauty, a story of restoration after the fall. May we look through our own hearts and figure out what is it that we need to do this year to make this year better than the last. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.